Here's the truth of the matter, okay? I love my blended family. However, the world does not necessarily love step families. And the reason, very simply, is it's all Walt's fault. Let me show you what I mean.
Now remember, when you're presented to His Highness, be sure...
Wait! Wait for me! Isn't that lovely? Do you like it? Do you think it will do?
Mother, she came with me.
No, you don't have to.
Girls, please. After all, we did make a bargain, didn't we, Cinderella? And I never go back on my word. How very clever. These beads, they give it just the right touch. Don't you think so, Drizella?
No, I don't. I think she's... Oh, why, you little thief! They're my beads! Give them here!
Oh, no!
Oh, and look, that's my sash wearing my sash.
She can't!
Girl, that's quite enough. Hurry along now, both of you. I won't have you upsetting yourselves. Good night.
Sad, sad, sad. The evil stepmother strikes again. You know, Cinderella, Snow White, Hansel and Gretel, Ella Enchanted, yeah, Parent Trap, hundreds of movies seem to keep bringing this message out. And I blame Walt for a lot of it. I don't know about him. I'm not too sure here. But it seems like constantly children are showing just how bad it is to have a stepmother and step-siblings. You know, we got the evil stepsisters that are running around in there. Children see these movies, read these books over and over, and how should that make step-parents feel? I mean, I'm married to a stepmother. I kind of like her. I think she's pretty cool. We know that it's not Walt Disney's fault. Society for a long time has asked the question, is it really okay to be a step? And somehow it just doesn't seem quite as good as being a regular family. You know, one of the things that we did to address this problem when Darlene and I came together was we outlawed the word steps in our family. We did not allow anybody to say stepsister. We had four girls, and all our girls learned really early that they were sisters. And I was always proud of my three eldest, when we bought our fourth daughter in, when she was 11 years old, she tells the story of immediately being surrounded by her sisters and being told flat out, even though she was a foster child at the time, you are now a sister. Don't ever be anything else besides that. And that always really made me happy that message had got through to them. See, according to Walt, steps were evil, and so therefore we decided that there were no steps in our family. I just want to set the record straight. I want to put this straight and easy for you to know. Blended families, or step families, depending on what you want to call them, can rock. They can be the coolest things in the world. I know. I never set out to have one. But, you know, Darlene and I are kind of like, we're kind of like petri dishes of how families can go wrong, all right? See, we come in many shapes and forms. You look at blended families, and it's not just, you know, a divorced man marries a divorced woman, and they both have kids, and they bring them all together. There's just so many variables that you can get in there. One might be widowed. One might never be married, you know? You throw in adopted kids, something like that. And now you got a whole nother equation. You throw in foster children, you got a whole nother equation. And maybe someone's been married twice. And now you've got kids from two different marriages coming in. I mean, it is just an unimaginable mishmash, okay? The question we have to ask ourselves when we look at things like that is, if it's true that I'm positing that blended families really can rock, what does it take for them to rock? And if it's true, again, as I am positing to you, that they really can rock, does God really approve of blended families? See, Darlene and I have a blended family history. Darlene's mom and dad were married for over 30 years. After the kids were all out of the house, they divorced. And Darlene has two very much younger 20-something siblings. Yeah, and Darlene's got a few more years than 20 on her. So, you know, that kind of creates some interesting dynamics there. And her dad has a whole new family. And her mom, actually, Darlene grew up with, five of you all together, right, honey? Yeah, five total. And one of her sisters was actually the daughter of her mom and her first husband, who was a German Luftwaffe pilot. So it's really kind of an interesting family history coming from that side. Coming from my side, it kind of looks like, well, you know, we were the nuclear family, mom and dad, sister, and me. And I thought, you know, that's pretty cool, stable nuclear family. I grew up with that concept all the way through. And then sometime in my 20s, I discovered that my mom had been married in Australia before she came to the United States. And it was one of those, really? It was one of those very traumatic times in our family, and where my mom was explaining why and what had happened, etc., and I was trying to figure out what all this meant. But I've got a stepsister. I've got a sister I never met. I never literally met her because animosity and ocean kept us apart. And I've got a whole family in Australia that I should be connected to. But because of my mom's shame over this, we never met. Isn't that sad? It's really sad to me sometimes when I think about it. You know, when Darlene and I came together, we had both come from blowing up marriages, and Darlene had been married to Bob and had two girls, Dawn and Jenny, and I had been married to Debbie. I had one girl, Leanna. And we came together, and both of us, during that time that our marriages blew up, we came to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I met Darlene like 5-6 days after she confessed the Lord for the first time. And I've always said that she was my immediate gift. I'm not sure exactly what I was at the time, but God's immediate test or something like that. I don't know. But we had to put together a family. And we knew we were going to be a blended family. And we knew that blended families were not always thought of as being the very best. And I kind of started out feeling like, you know, I don't know if God really approves of us. We blew up our first two marriages and, you know, they're dust. Where do we go from here? What are we going to do? And so I was looking for a model, trying to figure out, God, do you approve of the family that we're creating? Do you really approve of it? And Walt was telling me no. Okay, now I didn't want to believe Walt. I figure Walt Disney has his specialty and rides and cartoon characters are it. But figuring out theology or figuring out God's approach to families is probably not it. And I'm happy to say I think I proved that it was right. So let me ask you this question. Who would you say is the most famous, the most well-known stepfather of all ages? Anybody got a guess? Anybody? I hear something. Speak it up louder. Come on, you won't be wrong. Joseph. Hey, read this with me. Matthew 1, 18 through 21. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." See, Joseph, who was not the biological parent of Jesus, married Mary, who was the biological parent of the baby to be born, to be known as Jesus. And Jesus, let's make a quick assumption that he knew fairly early that Joseph was not his real father. Jesus and Joseph grew up understanding that Joseph had adopted him as his child, which makes Joseph a step-parent. Now, that kind of hurts your brain to think about that. Come on, admit it. That just kind of like, when I first discovered that truth, I was like, hold it, does that really work that way? Think about it. See, because if we know then that Joseph was the kind of a model of what a stepfather would look like, so who was the model of a stepson and a stepmother? Who was the model of a stepfamily? Come on, that just makes my brain blow up a little bit. You know, also, Jesus was a stepbrother, because it says in Mark and it says in Matthew that he had James and Jude and Simon and Joseph Jr. and some sisters, and they all had to interact. Did they know? Did they not know? Was this hidden from them? Did they even understand the possibility that there was another dad somewhere? And this dad was God? Ow! Just think of the complexities of that family. Well, it kind of gave me an idea. So, I know this can be a lot to absorb, especially seeing as how we just got through listening to Ron last week correctly state that God's design for the family was the nuclear family. Could it be that God also approves of blended families? And if he did, can a blended family really be God's best? Or is a blended family one in which people come together not under the rules of biology, but are they delegated always to kind of play second string to a nuclear family? The answer to this, I believe, very simply, lies in understanding God's grace to mankind. You see, Adam, the first Adam, the Adam of Genesis, we find God's plan predicated on mankind making a choice to follow him. The nuclear family is the plan that God designed for mankind. However, because love requires the ability to choose, God had to allow mankind to choose to love him and choose to follow his plan. And we all know what happened in the garden. He did not choose to follow. Mankind, Adam and Eve, made a second choice. But you see, now we got to put it into context of how God responded to that. Now, personally, if I was God, I would have probably responded with world destruction. Okay? And this is why I'm not God. Because they got it wrong, blow it up, let's start again. I made it easy, I can make it again. You know, fortunately for us generations down the road, he didn't make that choice. Instead, he said, okay, I have another design then. You guys want to operate in your free will, and you want to make this choice. I'm going to make some choices to help you and reach you in your sin and where you're at. In God's grace, he sent to us in the form of the second man or the second Adam, his only begotten, one coming from him, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, the stepson of Joseph, his earthly father. What a plan. How do you think that? How do you think that up? Let's 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this. The first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like earthly man, and heavenly people are like heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. See, I draw the conclusion, based upon the way God decided to present Jesus to the world, that Jesus, who is, agree with me, the embodiment of good news to the world, he is the literal body that is the good news to the world. He is the Word made flesh. And God chose to make that flesh and put it into a blended family. See, if God can decide to redeem us from the curse of sin and death and divorce, God can decide to redeem us with Jesus Christ. I truly believe that a blended family should be, is, God's grace, active, life-changing, transforming, rebuilding, redeeming, and sanctifying to every member of that blended family as they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Think about that. All of you here in this room have been touched by the issue of brokenness. That last song that we sang, you make beautiful things out of the dust. See, this broken and sinful man who was quite devastated after 7 years of marriage to find himself divorced, feeling like the biggest failure that ever walked the earth. This man, God took and redeemed. And each of us have our own story of God's redemption. See, God didn't just call us to be better or to be best. He said, I'm going to reach down to where you are. I know because you've chosen to sin, your families are going to be broken. Your families are going to be hurt. My design is gone. But I have a plan for you. I'm going to show you how I can redeem this. How good is the grace of the Lord? See, his love is a stamp of approval on blended families. We have to understand that God's approval of our blended families comes only in the grace that is given through his son, Jesus Christ. If you don't have that concept, you don't understand Jesus and why he appeared. But once you understand that, then you can start looking at a blended family and start building it up. I hope I've given you at least the thought here for you to think about that the nuclear family is not just the only plan of God, but that God's blended family shows us how he helps us in our sin and in our iniquity and how he has a plan for us. Now, you may be sitting here in your perfect nuclear family, which all of you have generations of perfect nuclear families going back, right? I don't see a lot of nods going on. But you might be. You could be from one of those that has been fortunate enough to have no divorce in their history and no children that have made the mistake. You might be there. Matter of fact, you might be single, and you might be thinking to yourself, family? I don't have to worry about family. You know, I'm single, and matter of fact, God's called me to be single, and I'm going to stay that way. I have a friend visiting with me this weekend of 25 years, Jeff Pratt. He's sitting in the back there. Wave, Jeff. Say hi. Jeff was my leader during my discipleship training school, and we met at that time, and I thought he was rather weird, and he thought I was weird, and that evaluation hasn't changed a lot. But I remember Jeff calling one day and telling me about these boys. And Jeff's single guy, heads up YWAM Axiom, travels quite a bit, takes people on spiritual retreats. He really does some amazing things. God's used him a lot. But he calls and says, I'm praying about these boys that have come into my life. At 7 and 8 years old, Brandon Patrick came into his life through a family that his base was ministering to. And these are boys that needed a dad. And Jeff wasn't married. But it seems to me you heard God telling you something. And God told him in his singleness to become their father. And he did. And I loved it. One of the first things that happened when Jeff showed up is his son Patrick called with some, I don't even know what you were talking to him about. But I listened to you roll into the dad voice. You know, just that comforting son, and you do this, and you do that, and did you check on this, and did you check on that? I'm just like, yeah, that so rocks. So remember, you might comfortably sit and think, I don't need this information on how God designed a blended family. Don't get too comfortable. God might have a curveball to throw to you. And very worst case, if you listen to this information on God's design for the blended family, you might be able to be the wise one who passes it on to someone someday. So I urge you, as I go through over the next over the rest of this week and go into next week and look at what blended families were designed, how God designed and put them together, that you take this information and you use it and you know it and you share it whenever God brings it up. So I'm going to start out. I'm going to start out with a number of steps for step families or blended families. And so the first thing that we got to figure out is, in doing a step family, what is the primary first thing that we got to do? Well, it's pretty darn similar to that nuclear family. First thing you got to do is step up. You got to step up, and you have to be a husband and wife who start with a personal discovery of a God who loves, forgives, and provides strength and direction for the journey. Again, the model that most affects my life is the model that I lived, and it was discovering who God was that changed my life. Is that true for each of you? Have you discovered who God is? Has he changed your life yet? Have you fully embraced the grace of God in your own life? Because it's important if you're in a blended family that it starts out with the mom and the dad, the husband and the wife, embracing this fact of God's grace in their lives. And that this grace, that this love forgives their past, moves them to a new love, and gives them new strength and new direction. Gotta get that. That's number one. And let's understand how he did it. Read with me Romans here. Romans 5, 12 through 21. Excuse me. When Adam's sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone. For everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted as sin because there was not any law yet to break. Still, everyone died, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God. So much for, well, I did pretty good. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, my family, myself, we can be whole. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Truth is, God wants you and he wants your family. He's already decided. He made the decision that he wants you to be part of his family. The question is, will you accept his invitation? Have you accepted his invitation to come to him? Are you broken to the point where you've recognized your sin and you're ready to give your life to Jesus? Because he will make things right in your life. He will make things right in your family's life. Because that's what he came to do. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, not born of a man and a woman, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Because we are his children. God has sent the Spirit of his Son to our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Will you become part of God's blended family? Are you part of God's blended family? Have you been adopted? He really wants to adopt you into his family. Only you know where your heart sits. And this is what is famously known as an altar call in church. But it's an altar call within your heart. Only you know where you are with Jesus today. If you are not in the right place with Jesus, please come and talk with me afterwards. Let's talk about where you can be in your heart as Jesus comes to live in there and what he has for you. Okay. That decision is just between you and God. I do urge you that whatever decision you have made, that God wants us to share it. He wants us to share it with others. He wants to share it with the family around us, etc. So make sure someone knows that you're a Christian. Make sure there's enough evidence, both verbal and in what you do, to know that you have chosen to follow Christ. Will you do that for me? We do that for him, is what the really real question is. Okay, let me move on and show you step 2 for building a really great, really rocks, God-designed blended family. Because we know it can be now. Because Christ has come to redeem all things and to make all things new. Exciting prospect. Okay, after the individuals within a blended family, the mom and dad, the husband and wife, make the decision, we are going to follow Christ because Christ redeems and Christ gives us the strength for the journey and he shows us which way to go. After that, now we have to do a two-step. Okay? After you make that individual decision, now your marriage must become a top priority. You know, Ron and Wayne have been teaching, and Andrew, about how this applies to families in general and how it applies to the nuclear family. And a lot is we look at God's design for families, and we see that in Genesis. So the Lord caused the man to fall into deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out of man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. And he went, oh, wow. No, he went, at last, the man exclaimed. This one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken to me. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. See, the design was there. That was God's gift, was that design. But that design really has not changed. It's just had to modify because of man's sin. And here's how God modified it. Let's look at the blended family. And let's go back to Joseph's call to become a stepfather. Matthew 1, 20 and 21. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay. Now I just ask you to wrestle with this one more time. An angel appeared to a man and said, your fiance is pregnant. We recognize that. You recognize that. All of society is going to recognize that. But listen, I know you're not the father, but the Holy Spirit is. God is the Father. Now I want you to take her as your wife. Think about this. This was outrageous for the culture. It would be outrageous today. Joseph had more faith in that moment than I have had in my entire lifetime. I worried about marrying Darlene and whether I was getting God's stamp of approval. All I can say is, I think for Joseph to have that much faith did require a very large angel with a very big voice. That's the only way that message was getting through. So Joseph did it. He took Mary as his wife, just as Adam, the first Adam, took Eve as his wife because she came from him. So Joseph took Mary as his wife because that was God's gift to him and to all of mankind. Think about that. God's gift to mankind. Take her as your wife. See, building a marriage that can survive, no, not just survive, but thrive, in a blended family requires two individuals, first, solidly committed to be disciples to Christ, but also in a healthy relationship as a couple. It is vitally important that blended couples give constant attention to learning all they can about healthy marriage relationships and put time and energy into strengthening their marriage. Can you get that message? I really want you to hear this. It is vitally important. It is vitally important. You must know that blended couples, even beyond what it takes within a nuclear family, but those in a blended family must put work into their marriage. And this is where so many blended families fail. Blended families have not only the stressors of, quote, normal marriage, but because of the nature of the blended family and the stresses of what are called the satellite families, the stress has increased dramatically. Now, I always called our satellite families kind of the outlaws. That is not meant as an insult. It's just meant as a contrast to those who are nuclear families and have in-laws. Well, when you're in a blended family, you have a lot of outlaws. You have people that are connected in these satellite families, and they all kind of have a lot of interest in what's going on in your family. And you think in-laws can be a problem? Try the outlaws. Yeah. Because the communications are broken down. The hurts and the pains are there. So I'll tell you, that husband and wife, they got to be strong. They got to hang together. So here's some steps as you do the two-step to make a blended family, a blended marriage thrive. First, date night. Not an optional activity. It might be an optional activity for a normal family, but all I can say is husband, wife, commit yourselves to doing that. Yearly marriage enrichment. You got to find a way every year to just be together and learn more about marriage. John, you're promoting the Family Life Conferences. And when is that?
In May.
Darlene, how many have we been to? I don't know. We just kept going and going and going because we really need it. We really need it, and it has helped us. Read together, and I would say pray together. Took me a while to get this one down. I got to tell you that in our marriage. And as soon as we got this one down, the strength of our marriage grew dramatically. We got this couple's Bible. And that's kind of where it started, and have little devotionals in it. It was great with his daily readings. If you have a chance, come to a marriage class. When is that?
Tonight.
7:00. Those are really, really good things. Be a part of one. Start one. Teach one. Host one. Try and promote it within the body. And here, this to me is one of the key steps, is teach your children. See, one of the problems that blended marriages have is they come together with kids who have seen brokenness and seen divorce and seen these things go wrong, and they come in with a heart saying, I really can't tell my kids how to do it because I blew it up, and it's really kind of sad, you know. So it's probably going to happen to them, statistically speaking. This will just happen to them, too, and it's sad. Oh. Okay. Fact of the matter is, God has a design for families. He desires that one man marry one woman and they spend their lifetime together. The fact that he redeemed your blended family and made it something exciting and new and good and wonderful is a truth. But the truth is, we want to explain that to our children. And the more we explain that to them, and the more they understand, the more that Walt Disney shame of having step-parents goes away. That fairy tale that somehow we are less because our parents failed goes away. You gotta let them know that your desire is to see them build a strong family, a strong husband-wife relationship, but never, never to discount God's redeeming grace within all of our lives. We teach that constantly. So, a healthy blended family looks like this. First, there is a commitment to go the distance. I know, you know that it's a journey. You know that being in a blended family isn't easy. Recognize it and be committed to it. Darlene and I have 30 years in. We've been practicing for a while now. I wish we had started out 10 years sooner. We always blame our parents because my dad did live in Illinois, pretty close to where she was, and so it's their fault that the Navy moved them, and so I missed marrying Darlene when I was young. But, you know, can't have everything. But I urge you, be committed. In a blended family, you've got to be committed to go the distance. Just as within a nuclear family, I just think it takes more. They say that 65% of second marriages fail. And right now, 45% of first marriages fail, but, you know, that's still quite a bit. You have to have a commitment and resolving conflicts. Talk often. Go to a counselor. Do not let bricks build up in your wall to keep you apart. One of the family life conferences, I remember there's this picture of a husband and a wife, and they're standing there, and there's this little row of bricks in front of them where the wall was starting to build, and that's how walls between husband and wife grows. It's not the top brick that shuts off the communication. It's the bottom brick that is his foundation that shuts off the communication. It's the unresolved conflict that sits there, that's never dealt with, that's never talked about. In blended marriages, you gotta kick those bricks out of the way. You gotta deal with them. You can't wait. In nuclear marriages, in the nuclear family, you've got to get those bricks out of the way. Because if you allow that foundation to build, upon that foundation will build up a wall that will separate a husband and wife. Again, talk often, seek counsel. You don't know what to do, go talk to someone, someone you both can trust. Okay, what does a healthy blended marriage look like? It's where you're seeing the love bank built up. Now, you read all these psychological things and et cetera, and, you know, they get the love bank or the bucket or whatever. You know, you got to put three in for every one you take out. Every negative's got to be countered by three positives. I don't know how the formula works. All I know is I figured out pretty early in my marriage that if every time I left a room, every time I left the house, I said, I love you, and gave my beautiful new wife a small kiss, that meant a lot to her. And it became something that became habitual in me. And my wife will tell you that it's become so much a part of what we do that I will come running back in the room because I've forgotten, and she'll be sitting there staring at me like, you forgot, didn't you? Yeah. We make deposits frequently. Now, Darlene has her own set of deposits that she makes into our marriage. I'm just telling you what's worked for me. And by the way, it's also worked for my kids. I made a rule with my girls that I never leave them without telling them I love them. I just advise that. Tell people you love them. Even when they're ticked off at you, tell them, especially when they're ticked off at you. Tell them, I love you. Nothing makes a teenager more insane than to go, you're grounded, I love you. Ah! But every one of my girls will tell you they counted on that. So I urge you in that. A blended family looks like a commitment. Here you go. This is a hard one. This is the hard one in the family. A commitment to each other as husband and wife that comes even before the commitment to children. See, this is one of the big things that tears marriages apart, tears blended family marriages apart. Biological connections need to be controlled just as biological urges need to be controlled. Now, if we give in to our biological urges, what we end up with is adultery if we do it outside of the marriage union. If we give in to our biological connections to my kid and your kid, and if they take preference over the marriage, this is a hard one. If they, then what happens is the marriage dies. And this is one of the hardest things in the world to do, especially when you've decided that your new spouse is being a jerk. It is plain hard to do. I'm not going to tell you it's anything else but. But being committed to that fact that I'm going to put this marriage before I'm going to put my relationship with Leanna, that makes a lot of difference. that I'm going to be committed to this marriage, and Darlene's going to be committed to this marriage before her relationship with Dawn and Jenny. That is what a blended family looks like. And I'll talk to you some more about that as we step over next week some of the obstacles that are unique to blended families. So I hope you got that message, and I would like to end up today with a little story. Some of you know Max Lucado. He's one of my favorite writers. He tells this story. You may have heard this. You'll see where it's going. The people with roses. John Blanchard stood up from the bench, straightened his army uniform, and studied the crowds of people making their way through Grand Central Station. He looked for the girl whose heart he knew, but whose face he didn't, the girl with the rose. His interest in her had become 13 months earlier in a Florida library. Taking a book off the shelf, he found himself intrigued, not with the words of the book, but with the notes penciled in the margin. The soft handwriting reflected a thoughtful soul and an insightful mind. In front of the book, he discovered the previous owner's name, Miss Hollis Meenal. With time and effort, he located her address. She lived in New York City. He wrote her a letter introducing himself and inviting her to correspond. The next day, he was shipped overseas for service in World War II. During the next year and 1 month, the two grew to know each other through the mail. Each letter was a seed falling on a fertile heart. A romance was budding. Blanchard requested a photograph, but she refused. She felt that if he really cared, it wouldn't matter what she looked like. When the day finally came for him to return from Europe, they scheduled their first meeting, 7 p.m. at Grand Central in New York. "You'll recognize me," she wrote, "by the red rose I'll be wearing in my lapel." So at 7 o'clock, he was in the station, looking for a girl whose heart he loved, but whose face he'd never seen. I'll let Mr. Blanchard tell you what happened. A young woman was coming towards me, her figure long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were as blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness, and in her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. I started towards her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a rose. As I moved, a small, provocative smile turned her lips. "Going my way, sailor," she murmured. Almost uncontrollably, I made one step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Meenal. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. She had graying hair tucked into a worn hat. She was more than plump, her thick, ankled feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was quickly walking away. I felt as though I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow her, yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned and upheld mine. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I didn't hesitate. My finger gripped the small, worn, blue leather copy of the book that was to identify me to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even better than love, a friendship for which I had been and must ever be grateful. I squared my shoulders and saluted and held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. "I am Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Meenal. I am so glad you can meet me. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is about, son," she said, "but the young lady in the green suit who just went by begged me to wear this rose in my coat. And she said, if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should tell you that she is waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of a test." May we be blessed in our relationships with each other, and especially with our gift from God, our spouse. God bless you all.